God, I am just so grateful that we have the opportunity and the privilege to gather as your people here at Skiff Lake Bible Church to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I just ask that all of this service has been a worship as unto you. And God, as we get into your word, we want it to be worship to you as well. God, will you let your word get into us, that you will shape us by your word and your spirit, that it will be your words and not mine, that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series on living as a disciple. And yes, remember, living as a disciple, the idea of discipleship has the picture of you are following close to your master, your rabbi, your teacher, that the dust from his sandals is getting on you. And that's when we look at these things, it's how do we live out our faith in the midst of this world? And so today we are talking about, okay, again, sacrificial generosity, but it's 2.0. Okay, now 1.0 was last week when we talked about giving, okay, specifically giving of our money. And I had somebody, well, I'll just say it, John, I'm going to call you out again. John McGee, this is part of why he shared this morning, because he talked to me after last week's service, and he said, you should preach the exact same sermon, but don't talk about money, just talk about your time and serving, which is really kind of an interesting thing to think about. So I don't know if you remember last week's sermon. It is online if you don't have it, if you don't have it all tucked up right here, okay? But everything we talked about last week about God wanting us to be generous with our money, God also wants us to be generous with our time. And really, the same motivations that we talked about, we could say that's the same type of motivation. And you know what? In some ways, preaching about, hey, let's live out this biblical idea of being generous and giving of our money, like that's not always the easiest thing to preach or the easiest thing to listen to, right? But then, when we talk about time, like time is money, right? And like we all have the same amount of time. And so it was just an interesting thing to think about, that we want to be people that have generosity, not just with writing a check and giving money, but actually like investing in people's lives with our life. And so today we are talking about sacrificial serving, but it is still that idea of sacrificial generosity. So we're going to be bouncing around in different scriptures as we cover this topic of serving. But you can follow along in your Bible. Everything will be up here on the slides as well. But first, what I want to kind of talk about a little bit is like, what is our purpose in life? Like, when I think about our main purpose in life, I think really everything in this whole world, the whole universe really, is about glorifying God. Like, all of it is about pointing to who God is and His glory. I mean, I think it's in the Psalms it talks about even like the sky is declaring the work of His hands. Like, without voices, they are praising God. Like, the stars in the sky, without saying anything, are declaring the glory of God. And if the stars are supposed to do that, then aren't we supposed to? Isn't our whole life supposed to be about bringing glory to God and worshiping Him? And yes, it brings God a whole bunch of glory to bring people into a saving relationship with Him, right? But that salvation is part of God's glory, right? You see how God's glory is like all-encompassing. And salvation is a part of it. But our whole life is to be about pointing to God's glory and worshiping Him. It makes me think of this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's actually verses 8 through 10. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, okay? It's a gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one can boast. So like that's the gospel, right? Like we're saved because of God's grace given to us as we believe in Him, and that's it. Not what we do, nothing. That's the gospel. But then up here in the yellow there, it says, for we are His workmanship. That's the word that we get our word poem from. We are God's masterpiece in the making. We've been created in Christ Jesus. Why? What does it say up there? For what? For good works. So we're not saved by what we do, right? But it's like part of being saved in Christ Jesus is God is like, I have good things for you to do. That even before you're born, I saw you. So we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Like, do you realize that part of how we bring glory to God as a Christian is out of receiving this gift, which is free, we don't work for it, we then go, I want to work for you now. Out of a big thank you. Out of a big worship. Like that's our whole life. That's the purpose of our life. And when we look at this idea of sacrificial serving, like Jesus is our example. Like we're following Him. Right behind Him. In the book of Philippians, we get this idea of Jesus as our example. Where Paul says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now that first part is the answer is there is. Like, is there encouragement from being united with Christ? Like, yes. Is there great consolation and comfort in His love? No matter what we go through, God has us, He holds us, and we know our eternal destination. Yes. And so Paul's saying, if all these things are true, then let's be unified together. Let's have the same purpose. But let's continue on looking at what he says next. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you see what Paul is saying here is realize life is not all about you. It's not all about the things that you want. It's not all about your routine. It's not all about your ambitions and your things that you want. God wants us to not just think about our own things, but to think about the needs of others. And then he says, and this is partially probably to keep us from patting ourselves on the back for doing such a great job. Because you know what? We do sometimes, right? Like we really try to not think about ourselves and serve others. He's like, you want to know the best example? Look at Jesus. Because Jesus is our example. Well, how did Jesus live this out? Have this attitude or have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, right? Like equality with God. He didn't consider that as something to be hold tightly to. This is my thing. No, I'm not going to do that. But he emptied himself. And he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Like our example set before us that we're walking behind is I'm not holding on to my own rights and responsibilities, but I'm going to lay down my life as a loving sacrifice, a loving service, and it was like an actual real sacrifice too, right? And it's because of this, okay, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is our example. And even if we were to look in the book of Romans, like, the Bible is clear that not only is like Jesus our example, okay, but here in the yellow, when it says that God predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, like as I read that, this is what it means. God is like everybody who is going to become a Christian, everybody who's going to put their faith in Christ, like the end goal of that is that they would be made into the image of my Son. Like that's part of salvation. Like when you put your faith in Christ, God is like, awesome, you're in and here's who I'm going to make you to be. You're going to be conformed to the image of my Son. I'm going to do it. He's going to take your whole life, and is your life going to be up and down and up and down, and you take steps backwards and stuff? But yes, but as we walk with Him, we zoom out, we see we're growing more like Him, and when we pass away, or when Christ returns, we're changed, and we'll be made like Christ. Because Christ is our example. It's who we are supposed to follow. So we got Paul in Philippians talking about the mind of Christ, but let's look a little bit more at Jesus' actual life. Like, what were some of the things he did and said? In the book of Mark, he says this, okay? He's calling his disciples to himself. And the reason why he's doing this is because they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they're arguing because some of them asked Jesus, like, hey, can we sit at your right hand? And can we have the best places? Like, when you get your kingdom, can we be number one and number two right behind you? And that made all the other disciples so happy, right? They were just like overcome with joy. James and John, you guys are so awesome. Yes, we want you to be number one and number two. No, they were mad. They were indignant. You shouldn't have even asked him that. And maybe I should have asked him first, right? That's kind of what's going on. So he brings them up and he says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but that's not the way it should be among you. He's like, you look out in the world and you see the leaders are leading and they're great, but he says, that's not what it is. If you really want to be great, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. He's like, you really want to be great? It's not about pursuing your ambitions. It's about serving those around you. And he's like, even me, even the Son of Man, like God himself, the God-man, right? I mean, if anybody could have just come to earth and done whatever he wanted, right? It's Jesus Christ. But he did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did that show up? And give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example that we are to follow. We see this more fleshed out in John chapter 13, where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And the Bible says he's showing them his love as he's doing this, and it's also an example for them. Like, he washed their feet. Okay, so when he had washed their feet and taken on his garments, he reclined at the table again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And Jesus often does this with his disciples, like ask them a question, and they're all kind of like, "I don't really know the answer. You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for so I am." He's like, you're right. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. When you call me that, you're exactly right. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. So here is Jesus Christ, right? The God-man, the Savior of the world. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And then he takes the lowest of the low, washing their feet. And he's like, just like I did this to you, that's what you're supposed to be doing. And a couple verses before this, John is saying Jesus did this to show the extent of his love. This is what sacrificial love and service looks like. But it wasn't just that. He's pointing forward to less than 24 hours, Jesus is hanging on the cross, giving his life as a ransom for many. You see, God desires that our sacrificial love shows up in real ways of meeting the real needs of real people in real ways. By real people, right? That we're serving and loving one another. And then it's interesting, this is still in John, this is after he's washed their feet, now he has, chapter 17 is awesome. It's like he's praying this prayer, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for everybody who would come to faith through the disciples. So he's praying for you and me. And he's like, God, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. How did Jesus ultimately give glory to God? God gave him a mission. And he did it. He walked it out. That heart kind of reminds me of Paul as he's coming back to Jerusalem. In the context of this, in Acts chapter 20, people are saying, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem because something bad's going to happen. Like even through the Holy Spirit, like people, prophets were saying, if you go there, you're gonna be captured. And this is what he said. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So he's like, I know the Spirit's sending me, but he's also telling me, I'm sending you, but it's going to be prison and hardships. And so what does he say? However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So Paul is like, look, I don't care what happens to me. My life, like it's not worth it to me. My life isn't valuable to me unless I'm doing what God has called me to do. Unless I'm doing what God has called me to do. And so my question for you is, what is God calling you to do? Because you see, Jesus in John said, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. So what is the work that God has put in front of you? Because again, going back to our purpose and worship, God is calling us to be people that are willing to give of our lives to serve one another and to walk in the ministry that God has put in front of us. Again, in Ephesians, right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for ministry, for things right in front of us that He's called us to beforehand. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever it is that we do, that's part of our worship when it's done unto Him. A couple of verses down, when He's talking to slaves, He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving. Do you realize that all of us are ministers? It's not just, you know, Pastor Adam and I or the elders or deacons. The word deacon literally means servant or minister. But everybody in the church is called to be a minister because we're all called to be a servant. And we all have a role to play. So my question for you is, what is the ministry or the service that God has put right in front of you? Because God desires us to be eager to do what is good, eager to step into ministry, into service. This is what Paul says in Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." He's talking about God's great grace that saved us. And it saved us and it teaches us. Verse 12. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So here Paul is talking about, look, God has saved us and He's teaching us and He's training us and He's redeemed us from all the evil and the old. Why? So we can be His people, like God's own people, His own special possession. And what are we supposed to be about? Boiling over to do what is good. That's what that word means in Greek. To be zealous has the idea of water that's boiling. That God wants us as His people, in response to His great love for us, to be boiling over for ministry and service. To give of our time. To give of ourselves. To give sacrificially. To be the people that He's called us to be. Paul talks about it like this in Romans. Therefore, and that therefore is therefore, because of 11 chapters of here is the gospel of God's grace, here is salvation. In view of that great salvation, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship service. This is how you worship God, when you give Him yourself. And the next verse is saying about when you're not conforming to the world, but you're letting Him transform you. Now, I like how the Message paraphrases this, okay? He says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. You know, we talk about serving and ministry, like it can be like John talking about. I'm going to the school 1.5 hours every 2 weeks. It can be that. It can be VBS. It can be any of those things. It should be those things. But it's also, I'm available, God. In my normal, everyday life, I want to have the heart of a servant. I want to be okay when interruptions come, because maybe that's an opportunity you want me to serve and love. Because God is calling us to be His people, to walk in the ministry that He's given us. So how do we do it? We've seen the Scripture. We're called to it. It's part of our worship. This is who God wants us to be. How do we do this? How do we walk in the ministry that is in front of us? Well, like I alluded to earlier, everything we talked about last week, about giving, we can think about that with serving in our time. And so here's the slide. Okay, I didn't change it. It still is about giving. But why do we serve? Because Jesus is the indescribable gift, right? Like He's the one that gave His life as a ransom for many. He's the one who saved us. That's why we serve. That's why we seek to walk in the ministry in front of us. How do we decide? Okay, you know what? Maybe, like we challenged last week, God, here's my giving. What do you want to change? How do you want to do? God, here's my life. Here's my time. How do you want me to use it? I was just thinking this past week. I was like, you know what? I wonder what it would be if somebody wanted to like tithe their time to God. And I didn't do all the math, but I was just like, well, you know, we're sleeping and we're eating and we're getting ready. And I was like, well, let's just pretend we had 10 hours a day. Now, granted, work and all that, but a tenth of a 10, it's easy math, right? Okay, it's 1 hour a day. So 1 hour a day would be 7 hours a week. And again, this is just, I'm just thinking through this. And, you know, we're here on Sunday for how many hours? And like maybe 3 or 4, depending. But even if we were to just take like an average of 1 hour a day, that's 7 hours a week. And again, I get time is, I don't know where it goes most of the time. I don't. But it's just an interesting thing for me to think about. That extra 3 or 4 hours, God, how do you want me to use that? In serving, in fellowshipping with other Christians, in a Bible study, in giving, in Awana, in, I don't know. But I just kind of want to throw that out to you. How do we use our time? And again, just like giving, God wants us to serve cheerfully, generously, willingly, not begrudgingly or reluctantly or under compulsion, but God wants a cheerful giver, and I think He wants a cheerful server, because we're giving money and we're giving time, right? We're giving of ourselves. And in our serving, God is glorified because He works through broken, messed up people to accomplish really cool things. And the people that are benefited by the serving praise God too. So again, the things we talked about last week also apply here. But Jesus has some to teach us too. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke here, those first ones, He tells a story about a servant. And He says, suppose this master leaves on a journey. He leaves his servants in charge. He's expecting his servants to do what they're supposed to do. But what if he comes back and finds out that that servant is just partying and abusing the other servants and doing whatever he wants? What's going to happen? And they're like, boom, he's going to kick that servant out. And he's like, but the faithful servant, the one who's doing the ministry right in front of him until the master comes back, that's the one who's blessed. And for me, that's to me, it was eye-opening, because sometimes I can think, well, what are we supposed to do to serve God? And it's like those servants, they didn't have to like think what they had to do. They just like, I'm the maid. I make the beds. I'm the cook. I cook the food. Like, now, our serving may not be quite that simple, but it's like, here's the task in front of me, and I do it. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I think for all of us, God has given us ministry in front of us. How does He want us to do it? And so for us to be open and willing, God, I want to be used by You. Will You show me and then help me to be faithful in that? And the one there in Matthew 24 is when a master leaves and he actually gives like money, a lot of money, okay, to some of his people, okay? One of servant, I think he gives like 10 talents, one 5, and one 1. A talent is 15 years of salary. So take your salary, multiply it by 15, multiply it by 10. That's how much money the servant got to invest, to use, to grow. And the master goes away. When he comes back, the first two servants are like, we used your money, we invested it, and here's more. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then one of them is like, well, I had one, and I was scared I'd lose it, so I did nothing with it. I buried it, but it's all here. I didn't lose any of it. And it's like, you worthless servant. That's what he says. Take away his talent and give it to the one that already has a lot. And there's different ways that people look at it, but one of the ways I look at it is, what has God given you? Now, it's interesting, in English, like our word talent means something. Okay, there's not a actual connection there, okay, with that word. But it is, like what has God given you? Time, money, talents, abilities, and how are we using them for Him? That's what that parable is about. Because you see, our master is away, and he's coming back one day, and we don't know exactly when, and we're his servants, and we're to be living ready and waiting. God, how do you want to use me? I want to walk in the ministry. I want to be a servant. Servant of all, just like you were, Jesus. That's who he's desiring to make us, because not only is Jesus our example, but he's also our teacher. So again, we're talking about, okay, how do we do this? Okay, here's one acronym that I kind of like to think about, GPS, okay? And here's what it stands for. Your gifts plus your passion equals your sweet spot for ministry. Okay, so some of the ways that you are gifted, whether with spiritual gifts or just with the talents and abilities that God has given you, when you find a way to serve with those things and you find something you're passionate about, you put those together and that's your sweet spot for ministry right there. Now, we don't always... Not every place we serve lines up exactly there, right? Because sometimes we're called to serve just to fill a need, even though we're like, I don't feel like I have the greatest gifts, or this isn't my greatest passion. But you can think about, what gifts has God given me? What talent and abilities, and what am I passionate about? And maybe see how you could serve there. Because you see, all of us have been given gifts. All the Christians have been given a spiritual gifts. And we're not going to get into all of them, okay, because that's like a whole other sermon series. But Peter here, he breaks it down to two lists. No, a list of two. One list, it's got two things on it. Very simple. He says in this, in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift or a grace gift, employ it in serving one another. Our gifts are given that we serve one another. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, okay, that's first on the list, is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So Peter says, look, you got speaking gifts and you got doing gifts. And if you have a speaking gift, do it as if God is speaking through you. And if you have a doing gift, realize it's the Holy Spirit enabling you to do it. And whatever gift it is, serve one another. Glorify God in it. You see, because all of us are really those servants at the house of the Master, waiting for Him to come back, just wanting to go, I want to do the ministry in front. Maybe you know what that is and you're doing it. Awesome. Maybe you know what it is and you're not doing it. Step into it. Maybe you don't know what it is yet. Pray and ask God about it. God, how do you want me to serve those around me? How do you want me to love those around me? So again, how do we do this? Okay, God has gifted us. We see our gifts, find our passions. What is our sweet spot? But sometimes we just got to step out in faith. Kind of like John, right? I don't know, this didn't necessarily sound like something, but I'm going to try it out, and God, I'm going to see what you do. And God was faithful. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says this, one who watches the wind will not sow, and one who looks at the clouds will not harvest. Okay? And some of that, okay, how I think it applies to stepping out in faith, is sometimes we think like when all the circumstances are exactly right, when life slows down, anybody ever said that? When life slows down? Okay, does life slow down? No, it's a lie. When life slows down, it just changes. But we do that. When life slows down, when things are better, then I'll do it. And here, Solomon is saying, like, look, if you, now this is before like radar and everything like that, you know, forecast, but if you're always looking at the sky, and you're like, well, maybe tomorrow will be a better day to plant, maybe tomorrow, you're going to miss your window. That's kind of what he's saying. So sometimes we step out in faith before all the circumstances line up perfectly, because if you've lived life long enough, you know that it never really lines up perfectly, because life really never slows down. So sometimes we got to step out and go, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to go, but I want to be faithful. And we see. And you know, maybe you do that and you're like, yeah, that really wasn't my cup of tea, and I need somebody else to do that. Or maybe you're like John and you're like, this is a hoot. I love it. This is great. But what is God calling you to do? So don't be afraid to step out in faith. Another thing when it comes to serving, be willing to embrace interruptions. This is hard for me. Anybody there with me? Because like if you have your plan, you want your plan. Okay? Now, I don't know if this is just a guy thing or just me, but it, like I can be like, I'm in this task and like forget everybody and everything. Not on purpose, but just, right? Anybody? And if we look at Jesus' life and ministry, how much of the miracles do we see in Scripture were because somebody interrupted Jesus and he was willing to stop? Even like we were talking about in Sunday school today, like Jesus told his disciples, like ministry had been long and hard. He's like, let's go away to a quiet place and rest. And they get there and there's 5,000 people plus women and children waiting. And if I'm Jesus, I'm like, get back in the boat, right? But he didn't. Because he looked at them and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. And he taught them. And he taught them so long that he's like, man, they must be hungry now. Let's feed them. The blind men interrupting him on the way to Jericho. You know, even the woman at the well, like he's just resting there and he's willing to be interrupted. And like this is, you know, I'm preaching to myself here. And with my kids, like how do I embrace interruptions to love and serve them? Because loving and serving is like family, right? And church and community. Like it's all of the above. It's not just like this is not all about come and serve at the church. Like, yes, do that. But this is about having a heart of service. And that starts at home. Let's continue on. Go to the end. Right? This is what Jesus said. Like, I accomplished it. This is what Paul was saying near that there. This wasn't the end of his ministry, but he's going back to Jerusalem. He's like, my life is worth nothing if only I finish what I, if I just make it to the end, if I just do what God has called me to do. There's a Steph told me a story growing up at the church that she went to. Her pastor was probably in his 80s there when he was... Oh, I'll tell you something. Where he said, I'm not going to retire, I'm going to refire. Okay? So he was like in his 80s or 70s preaching, and he's like, yeah, when I retire, I'm not really retiring from ministry. Maybe from this job, but I'm going to refire. Okay? Sorry, that's that story. Late 80s, okay? I'm not going to retire, I'm going to refire. I should have talked with her first, get my details right. Exactly, yes. So he was in his late 80s preaching, senior pastor, and everybody's asking, when are you going to retire? I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire. You know, Moses was 80 years old when God called him to ministry. Now, he did live to be 120, but he was 80 years old when he started the ministry God gave him. And so God wants us to go to the end. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said to Timothy here. But you, man of God, you, woman of God, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelist, that last one, fulfill your ministry. Be the servant God called you to be. Walk in the gift that you have. Take it to the very end, Timothy. Take it to the very end. And then he points to himself. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, Timothy, go to the very end, and that I'm almost at the end. But I'm going to go to the very end, Timothy, and you do too. That's what God is calling us. You know, the ways that you serve may change, okay? Like maybe you can't run around with the kids, or you can't... Maybe there's a lot of things physically you can't do, and you know what? That's okay. But that doesn't mean that there's no place for you to serve. There's ministry for all of us, to the very end. And that's part of what God is calling us to do, to go to the very end. And there are blessings and rewards, right? That's what Paul said, there's a crown of glory for me, but not just for me, but for all who are longing for that day that Christ returns. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says this, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. He's like, look, God sees what you do. He's not unjust. He won't forget. Jesus even talked about that in Matthew. He said, be careful when you do your good works not to do it so everybody sees you, because you've already got your reward, but the God who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, is that our motivation to serve, to get rewarded? Okay, no, that shouldn't be it. Just like our motivation for giving of our money shouldn't be to be blessed. But it's there. There's a reward. And our motivation is to worship and glorify God. And then the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Like, give yourself fully to the ministry right in front of you. We're servants, and our master's away, and he's coming back. What has God put right in front of us? Abound in that. Why? Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we can put a lot of time and energy in doing things that maybe are in vain and worthless. And Paul here is like, when you work as unto the Lord, it will never be in vain. It will never be worthless. So what does this mean for us today? Here's a couple so whats. Number one, ask God to give you a heart of generosity when it comes to your time. When it comes to how you use your time. God, help me to be open and generous with my time. Ask God to make you willing. I want to be willing to serve. And God, will you open my eyes to the ministry in front of me? Maybe it's VBS. Maybe it's Awana. Maybe it's a kids program. Maybe it's serving your family. Maybe it's bringing a meal to a neighbor. Maybe it's babysitting for a single mom or something that needs that help. Maybe it's going with Pastor Adam to the retirement home in Brooklyn and just hanging out with some of the people there and building relationships. Sharing the gospel with people that are near the end of their life. There's all different ways that you can serve within the church or just within your life and your community. But here's the thing. God, open my eyes to see the ministry and help me to walk in. And then this week, I challenge and encourage you. Bring your time and your serving before the Lord and just talk with Him about it. God, this is what I'm doing. Do you want me to do more or different? Or God, this is what I'm not doing. What do you want me to do? Because you see, we're servants, we're ministers. Everybody has a part to play. Within the church, yes, but also just in your life. And I want to leave you with these last verses. We read these already, but I think this is a good challenge for us as our praise band comes on up. But you, Skiff Lake Bible Church, be sober in all things. Be watchful. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Share your faith, right? And fulfill your ministry, Skiff Lake Bible Church. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Skiff Lake Bible Church, let's seek to live out our life as a disciple as we seek to be generous with our time and to walk in the ministry that God has put in front of us. And if you're interested about what that could be, we can talk to you about ministries here. But it's also not just ministries here. It's God, give me a heart of a servant. And who are the people in your life that you can love and serve, that you can be like Christ to them? Let's pray. God, I pray that you will help us to take our normal, everyday, ordinary life and offer it up to you as worship. That you help us to be open to the interruptions in our life to love and serve others. And God, I pray that we'll do that, but I also pray that you will help us to be intentional, to give of our time, to serve one another and to serve you. And God, I ask that you will, by your Spirit, prick our hearts in the ways that is needed of how we need to change in this. Call us up, call us out. Let us be your people. Thank you for the ways that you're working and moving. Thank you for those that are here and the ways that they love and serve. God, we just love you. We want to be your people. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Even if your gifts and your talents don't line up with the ministry that we are currently doing, it does not mean that we can't use you. I'll give an example, Sandy. So we were talking in our midweek Bible study one day. Well, all the ladies were talking, and I was just listening. And they're all talking about, well, I do knitting, and I do sewing, and I've got all this extra material, and I do this, and I do that. Well, we used to have a group, and then we don't have a group. And so then I said to her, why don't you just make a group? And so she's taken that ministry, even though we didn't have it, we weren't doing it as a church, she's taken it, and it's going. They're doing things. And so when you think about the gifts and talents that you have, like, oh, well, Skip doesn't have a ministry that is doing that. That's okay. You can come to me, and you come to Jason, you can come to any one of the elders, and we can, if we have to make a ministry for you so you can serve the Lord with your gifts and talents that you have, we can do that. Amen?